Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
All right, we are studying why does the church exist, God's plan for the church. We're spending most, if not all year, on this theme, right? And the way we're doing this, and you've seen these if you've been around, every week now for months, and you're going to see them every week for several more months, so there you go. We are trying to get to the bottom, the biblical answer of three really big questions about the church. What is the church supposed to be? We spent 2 months on that. And you can go back and watch those online, listen to those on our podcast. It just all goes out. Those messages are available online out there. What is the church supposed to be? And we talked about some illustrations, and what we're doing today is actually going to tie back in a little bit with one of those illustrations specifically. And then a couple of weeks ago, we shifted from what are we supposed to be to what are we supposed to do. And in a few weeks here, we're only 3 weeks away from Easter. Okay, just let's make sure, Easter jumps around all the time, right? So make sure that you know April 5th, first Sunday of April this year is Easter. We're only 3 weeks away. So if you're planning to invite someone to church for Easter, probably better get on that, right? Because most people don't know when Easter is, right, as it jumps around. So you know, April 5th. So we are, the week after Easter, we are going to shift into how are we supposed to do it. And there we'll spend the bulk of the year, actually, talking about the practical, what the Bible says is the practical outworking in the life of the church based on who we are, how God has designed us, and what He has outlined that we are supposed to do. And so we're in the middle part of that right now. We're spending 6 weeks. And a couple of weeks ago, we thought about mission, we thought about our vision, and we introduced the idea of purpose. And last week, we started looking at the five purposes that God has in the Bible for the church. This is for the church at large, like all over the earth, right? And it is for us, the local church, how we then carry this out in our own little part, tiny little part of the world, right? So, worship puts the focus on God, and we spent time with that last week. What these do is they help us connect what we're doing with our mission. Why do we exist? Why do we exist? This week we're talking about fellowship. It emphasizes the family side of things, okay, the family side. So, a couple of things about fellowship. Right, fellowship in church world has been so strongly linked to snacks and food. Okay, now I'm not opposed to that. Okay, I'm absolutely not opposed to snacks, as we can tell. But it's so strong. There are churches. Maybe you've been in different churches before. You're a member of a church in the past where there was an entire part of the church building dedicated to fellowship. They would call it the fellowship hall, possibly, right? The fellowship center. And the key part of the fellowship hall or the fellowship center was that the kitchen was right there. Right? You got to make sure you have your kitchen. The food is available. The fellowship hall has tables and chairs. Hey, wait a minute. Where people could sit and eat and fellowship, right? Because fellowship in that case is a verb. We fellowship, and how do we do it? We eat and talk. Eat and talk is fellowship. Okay? Some churches don't have a dedicated space for that. We don't have a dedicated space for that. And so what some churches do is they say, we don't have space, but what we can do is we can have a dedicated time for that. So before the worship service or after the worship service, we're going to have fellowship hour or fellowship time. And the defining factor is snacks. You have to have snacks either before or after the service, because without snacks, it's not fellowship. Okay? Now, obviously, I'm being slightly facetious. Slightly. Okay? Snacks are, food is a huge part of fellowship, right? But it's not the defining aspect, like sometimes we make it out. In fact, there are times where there are snacks, there's food, but no fellowship is actually taking place. Okay? So we can't, you know, we don't want to, I'm all for food, right? Keep bringing food, keep bringing snacks, that's awesome. But don't think that food equals fellowship. Food can help with fellowship, but fellowship can happen without food. Right? It's not exactly the same thing. Not exactly the same thing. It's interesting that today, I was talking with Sarah Lynn this morning, it was interesting today that it's about fellowship, and fellowship has to do with the each otherness, right? The family-ness of things. And it happens to be the Ides of March, right? March 15th. You know what happened on the Ides of March? What's the big historical event? Caesar got stabbed. But it's not just that Caesar got stabbed. Lots of people have gotten stabbed in the past. Okay, that doesn't really matter. Caesar got stabbed. Who did it? Oh, his friend. So fellowship is not about stabbing your friend in the back. It's a big deal. Stabbing your friend in the back is not part of our fellowship plan. Okay? Well, if it's not food and it's not stabbing someone in the back, what could it possibly be? Okay, that's where we're going today. All right, that's all I had. Just glad you came this morning. No. So I want to do something. I don't normally do this. Don't normally do this, but I want to dig into the Greek language just a little bit. Okay, sometimes I mention words or whatever, but I don't usually make like a huge thing about it. I want to actually show you there's a whole family, we call them family of words. This happens in a lot of languages. This is not just Greek in the New Testament. This happens in English and all over the place, where words, in fact, you'll see this in English, where words are in the same family, they have the same root, and we build out from them. Right? And they have this sort of grouping of words that helps us place it in different parts of our lives. So this is, we're calling this the koinos, worship, to review from last week. I said this earlier and I forgot I had a slide for it. Worship is our active response of gratitude based on who God is and what God has done for us. And ultimately, the key part of worship is that he wants us to submit ourselves to him, right? He wants us to submit our lives to him. What we're doing, now we can move on to fellowship. Sorry about that. What we're doing is We're looking at two big questions every week. What is it? So what was last week? What is worship and why do we do it? This week, what is fellowship? Why do we fellowship? So what is fellowship? Let me show you. This is the koinos family of words. And on the left side, I have it transliterated so that you can actually see it. So koinos or koine, koinao, koinoneo, koinonia. That may be a word that you've heard before, depending on your church background, koinonia, and then koinonos, all right? So we have an adjective, we have a verb, and we have a couple of nouns. Now, notice, our adjective, so koinos or koine means something that is communal, something that is common, okay? If you're, the It's gone. The word that I was looking for. My brain is moving faster in my mouth right now. Sorry. Well, whatever. The whatever. You know how languages evolve? I'm just going to have to describe it, and you can come up with the word. You know how languages evolve over time? Languages change and evolve over time. The Greek language also did that. So there was ancient Greek, classical Greek, and it had some sub-dialects. And then it morphed and became a level of Greek. Level is probably not the right word, but a level or a type of Greek that spread so quickly across the entire known empire. As Alexander the Great conquered the world, he was Greek, but you know, he spoke, you know, good Greek, but as he conquered parts of the world, not everybody spoke Greek. But in order to make the empire work, everyone had to learn. And so it became common Greek. It became the lowest level of Greek that everyone could understand. A smaller vocabulary. It was not quite as detailed. It was just very common, very common. Okay, this was the level of Greek that Jesus and the apostles would have heard and probably spoken at least a little bit as they dealt with the Romans and they dealt with the Gentiles around Israel, okay? Not everyone spoke the Jews' language, and so they had to be able to interact with people across the empire. And this level of Greek was called Koine Greek, Koine Greek. Today in Greece, they pronounce it Kini Greek, okay? And the reason it was called that is because it was the most common level. It was not like bad or anything. It was just the lowest level so that everyone could get in very easily and everyone could speak it. It was a commoner's language, and it was a common language across the entire empire. This is the language that the New Testament was written in. This was the language that the Old Testament was translated into from Hebrew into Greek a couple of hundred years before Jesus was born. This was the Bible that the apostles used, especially the apostle Paul, as he's traveling throughout the Roman Empire, talking with people who maybe don't even know Hebrew or Aramaic. What they knew was Greek and Latin, and then their local dialects. He was able to use this language, and this level, this stage in the life of the evolution of Greek lasted about 600 years, 300 years before Jesus, 300 years after Jesus. It was the perfect time. Galatians chapter 4 says that at just the right time, at the fullness of time, God sent his son. And no other time in human history to that point was basically the majority of the world on one language. So when Paul started to spread the gospel, preach the gospel, he was able to go anywhere, literally from Spain to India. Spain to India and speak this one language. He could write letters anywhere, and they were able to understand it because it was so common across the nation, and it was so common, commoners, that it wasn't a high Greek. You did not have to be especially educated to be able to understand this. Really cool. So this Koine Greek, and then there's been a couple of other versions of Greek before we get to today, modern Greek, okay? It's not exactly the same. But this Koine, this Kini Greek, that it was so common, it's because that's what it means, common. The verb koinao or koinoneo, to share or to have in common, to participate in something. A couple of nouns here. Koinonia means an association. Okay, this is a koinonia because we are associated with one another, okay? A community is another good word here. Communion, this is one of two words for communion in the New Testament. The other word is the Greek version of Eucharist, okay? That may click if you have a liturgical background, okay? A Catholic or Lutheran background or something, right? The Eucharist, that's the other Greek word for communion. Fellowship, there's our word, fellowship. Whenever we find the word fellowship in our New Testament, this is likely the word behind it, or the word family, the word family behind it. Brotherly unity, participation with each other. Another noun, very similar but not exactly the same, talks about an individual. So as opposed to the fellowship like this, but an individual member, to be a partner. The book of Hebrews says that you are participants with Christ. This word. You are in fellowship with Christ. You are a partaker of the good things that God has given to us. Companion, partner, sharer. So what do all these things have in common? This is where we get, and I've highlighted them, of course, this is where we get our family word, common, or community. A fellowship in a very real sense in both languages. In both languages, in Greek and in English, a fellowship is a community. It's a community. And so and a community is not just a group of people milling around, right? You go to the mall, you go to the farmer's market, you go to an outdoor whatever, and you have a concert. There's lots of people milling around. Yes, you may be there for a similar thing, but you may not be. That's not the same as a community. That's not a fellowship, okay? In order for fellowship to happen, that's our verb, in order for fellowship to take place, in order for a community to actually be a community, there needs to be active participation. And participate is one of the words in our verb, right? Okay, you can't have a community without participation. I mean, like lexically, grammatically, logically, theologically, you can't have a fellowship, you can't have a community without participation. You can have a group of people standing looking at the wall, but you can have a group of people doing so, but you can't have, it's not a community. A community requires active engagement within that community, which means, naturally, it requires other people. There's no such thing as a fellowship of one, right? Well, yeah, I didn't go to church this morning. I was having fellowship at home by myself. You were having something, but it wasn't fellowship, okay? You were having something, but it wasn't fellowship. Now, with today's technology, okay, you're online and you're like, okay, well, I'm part of the fellowship. You are. It's not quite the same, and we all agree it's not quite the same to be on the other side of the stream as it is to be together in person, but it does help us from being disconnected, you know, more than we already are, right? So there's a benefit to technology and the live stream and everything, but it's still not quite the same, right? There's something about being in the room. There's something about being together with the people in person, in community. Fellowship, community requires people. We can't do it by ourselves, okay? One of the best visual illustrations of this, I've seen it, because I've done it, but also I've heard it as far as just an illustration, is when, let's say you're sitting at a fire, right? And most of us have done this at some point, intentionally or not. You're sitting at a fire, bonfire, a campfire or something, and maybe a chunk of wood or a chunk of whatever is burning there sort of falls and rolls away from the fire, right? Okay. What happens to that little chunk of wood when it is no longer with the rest of the fire? What happens to it? It goes out. It's warm for a while. It still glows for a while, right? Okay. But while everything else over here is burning brightly and you're toasting your marshmallows, you're doing whatever you're doing over here, this thing just very quietly, it doesn't go out with an explosion, right? It just sort of rolls away from the fire and it just dies. It just dies. That is what happens spiritually when a Christian disconnects from fellowship, from community for too long. That's what happens. I don't like the term, but we use the term in church world. We were on fire, right, for God, you know, whatever. Things were going well. We were just, and somehow, maybe something happened in our lives and it pushed us away. Maybe we couldn't attend regularly. Maybe we got sick. Maybe we just got mad. Whatever happened, maybe something happened, and we just sort of started to drift away. We rolled away. And it wasn't right away. It wasn't right away. You didn't notice it right away. Things were still going well. You're still, you know, glowing over here off to the side. But slowly, 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 it started to die away. Your spiritual life just started to die away. Not that you lose your salvation. Not that you hate God or you hate the church or other Christians. It's just not as strong when we try to do it on our own. It's just not as strong when we try to do it on our own, okay? And it's not because we're bad. It's not because we're bad at this stuff. It's not because we're bad Christians. It's because we were designed to not do it on our own. And so when we try to do it on our own, we find out that we fail. And then we think we're bad. And it's not because we're bad. It's we failed because we're trying to do something that God never designed us to do. If fellowship is one of the five purposes, is one of those things that is why we as church exist, if fellowship wasn't necessary, then church isn't necessary. Why do we gather? Why is there so much stuff in the Bible about church and the local church? And, you know, 55 times it says something about together and one another. Why is that in there if we can do it on our own? If it doesn't matter if we gather together with our fellow believers, it does matter. God designed us that way, because a fire is not a bonfire if all of the individual pieces are just spread out all over the place. You're not going to have an impact. You're not going to have the light. You're not going to have the heat. You can't toast your marshmallows. None of that can happen unless we're all together burning brightly, right? Okay. It is an anomaly, a Christian not connected regularly with a community is an anomaly, and it's not good for us spiritually, not long term. It can happen short term for a while, you know, stuff happens, I get that, but we're talking long term, like a way of life. We need community, we need fellowship, and that means we need other people around us regularly. We need to be with other people. It also requires sharing. It also requires sharing, holding something in common. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky, because as a church, one of the things that we hold in common as a church community is we believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for us. This is what we teach. You have to believe this, you have to agree with it in order to be a member of this church community, right? That Jesus is the Son of God. He came to earth. He's a human. He died for our sins after living a perfect life. He rose again on the third day, and he is the only one who can make us right with God. The only one who can make us right with God. That is the defining thing that we all have in common if you're a member of Oak Tree Community Church. If you're a member of the global church, okay? Maybe you're not a member, maybe you're an attendee, maybe you do believe that, you don't believe that, but as far as the thing that makes up Oak Tree Community Church, you cannot be a member of this church if you don't believe Jesus as the only Savior. That is the defining thing. There are other things that we believe. There are other things that we teach. We have a whole doctrinal statement of things that we believe and teach. But that is the defining thing. That is the one thing that we all have in common, right? Because look around. There are a lot of things we don't have in common. There are a lot of things that we like that other people don't like. There are things that we do. We have different jobs. We have different, we're age spans. We have different seasons of life. We have different life experiences. There are a lot of things just in this room that we don't have in common. There are a lot of things with those of you online that we don't have in common. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, we have that in common. And that is the thing that holds us together so that we can have, remember in the last couple of weeks, we talked about the body of Christ, both in unity and in diversity. We can have a diversity within the body because of the unity, right? Because of the unity. Diversity without unity is just a mess. There's no community there, nothing in common. We have to have the unity, okay? So, fellowship requires other people or others, requires sharing in something in common. And so what's really interesting is that fellowship, when we talk about Christian fellowship, we can have fellowship with God and we can have fellowship with other people. Okay, fellowship with God and other people. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John is writing this, it's a short letter. It's a really short letter. It's only 5 chapters. And he's writing 4 times in this short letter. He says, I'm writing to you, I write these things so that. He actually gives 4 purpose statements throughout the letter. Here's why I'm writing these things to you. And you can read that. But here's the first one. I was going to start, my slide there says we start at verse 3, but there's only 2 verses in front of that, so we'll just go all the way back to the beginning. This is what we proclaim to you, John is writing to Christians, by the way. He's writing to Christians. This is what we proclaim to you, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and our hands have touched concerning the word of life, or the living word, you could put it that way. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testified and announced to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we announce to you too. We announce to you too, so that you may, what? Have fellowship with us. The very first thing, like right out of the gate in John's letter, he says, the reason that we're telling this stuff to you, and when he says what was from the beginning, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched, he's talking about Jesus, right? He's talking about Jesus. This is John the Apostle, spent years with Jesus, and he said, we were there. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we the whole thing. And the reason that I am sharing this with you, the reason that I am making sure that we both have this information, right out of the gate here, he says, so that you can have fellowship with us. Why does John want his readers to be in fellowship, in community with him? Very next line. And indeed, our fellowship, he's talking about himself and this could either be a royal we say this, or it could be him and the apostles, probably the apostles, what we heard, what we saw, what we touched, right? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, I am already in community with God. I'm already in fellowship with God. I'm already in the right relationship with God. And if you would be in community with us, I'm telling you that would also make you in community with God because we're already there. Right? Is that cool? Thus, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Fellowship is meant to result in joy. We'll see that in just a second. Now, this is the gospel message that we've heard from him and announced to you. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. If we say, watch this, if we say, this is a hypothetical statement. He puts 3 of them here in chapter 1. 3 hypothetical statements. He says, so let's say, if we were to make this claim, here's the claim, We have fellowship with him. Let's say you were to make the claim that you have fellowship with God. If we were to make this claim, we have fellowship with him. Yet keep on walking in the darkness? We're lying. We're not practicing the truth. Why? Why would that be a lie? If we claim to have fellowship with God, but we keep walking in the darkness, why is that a lie? Because there is no darkness in God in any way. God is light. If we are in darkness, if we are living in darkness, if we are walking in darkness, if we're making decisions in darkness, if we are practicing darkness of our hearts, if we are in darkness, we do not have community, fellowship, something in common with God at that point in our lives. Remember, he's talking to Christians. These are people who do believe Jesus as Savior. These are people who are already saved, and we are choosing at this stage, at this season, on this very day, whatever, it could only be a minute. But if we choose, I'm going to walk in darkness instead of in light, we have broken our fellowship, our commonality with God. We've walked away from God. We have chosen darkness instead of light. And God says, I can't go there. Because when I go there, it's not dark anymore. God doesn't just carry light. God is light. Right? So when we are walking, living, deciding in a dark place, that is a place where God is not. Now, I know God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. We're talking about a metaphorical, there is no place in the universe God, you know, cannot go, does not exist, right? What we're talking about is a place in our hearts and minds. If we choose to live in darkness, we are effectively blocking out the light. We're covering the door, we're covering the windows, we're saying no light is allowed in this room. And this is where I'm going to live for a little while. Does that make sense? You see that? Okay? It's the only way to live in dark. And this is a Christian. This is a person with the Holy Spirit in us. We're blocking out the Holy Spirit. To use a term that Paul would use later, we're quenching the Holy Spirit, right? We're saying, Holy Spirit, you're not welcome in this room. I'm living in this space. I'm living in darkness. God says, there's no darkness where I am. So we're choosing to live out of fellowship, out of community, out of commonality with God. And so we can't say, sure, I'm in fellowship with God, and then be living in darkness, because the two are mutually exclusive. So if you find yourself in a dark place where it seems like God is not showing up, you might check to see if maybe you're the one who's blocked the windows and the door. Okay? If we make the claim, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we'll keep on walking in darkness, we're lying. We're lying. And we're not actually practicing the truth. We're practicing a lie. Verse 7, but, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, watch this, we have fellowship with. You would expect him to say we have fellowship with God, right? If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with God again, right? But that's not what he says. He says if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see, when we're walking in darkness, we're not only breaking the fellowship with God that we have, but we also are breaking the fellowship, the community that we have with each other. Because most of us, most of the time, are trying to walk in the light, right? And so when one of us chooses, I'm going to walk in darkness for a little bit, we're not only breaking our community, our fellowship with God, we're also breaking it with each other. And John says, listen, if you would walk in the light, if you would get right with God again, if you would get back into the light, that would open this back up as well. Okay? It would take that ember and push it back into the fire, where it can actually heat and light and be effective. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. Because when we're walking in the darkness, don't you know we're more susceptible to sin? And when we come back to the light, what we find is that Jesus is ready to forgive us again. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? When we come back, he's there, ready, waiting, like the father of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, like the father of the prodigal son. He stands there with his arms open wide and says, I've just been waiting for you to come back. Welcome home. Welcome back. That's what 1 John here says. We can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with one another. And those two things are very closely intertwined. Very closely intertwined. Okay? So what is fellowship? It is an active engagement, active participation in community. And of course, we are specifically focusing on the community of the Christian family. If worship puts the emphasis on God, fellowship puts the emphasis on God's family. Okay? Think of it this way. Maybe you've never thought of this before. Maybe you have. After God created the individual, what was the first thing? What was the very next thing that God made? Family. Yeah. The very first thing after the individual, God created Adam, and then he created Eve, and he made a family. Family doesn't have anything to do with sin. Family doesn't have anything to do with government. Family doesn't have to. Long before any of that other stuff happened, there was family, because that's what God created. That's what he designed. That's what he intended. If sin had never happened, if God never instituted governments, if church never came into existence, we would still have the family unit. The family unit is the key to the human race. The family unit is the key to society. And that's why when we live in Satan's world, Satan does everything he can to destroy the family. To destroy marriages, to destroy children, parents, this direction, whatever. If he can destroy the family, he destroys the most fundamental unit of society. After the individual, the first thing God did is he created family. It's so important that we keep our marriages strong. It's so important that we keep our families strong. And it takes work. None of this is easy. None of it's easy. I know none of it's easy, okay? Except with me. Living with me is just a breeze, right? But none of it. It doesn't matter any of us. None of it is easy, right? But it's worth it. It's worth it because this is what God designed, okay? Even after the flood, the first thing he did is he told the family to repopulate the earth, right? Get the family going again, all right? A few weeks ago, we compared the church to a body, the head and the body, right? Okay, and we talked about the unity and the diversity of that. The church, and I'm not going to show you the verse, we saw it several weeks ago, but you can write it down if you like. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 calls the church God's household. The church is God's household. We saw that several weeks ago. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We saw that the church is God's household. The church is God's family. We're not just parts of the body individually. We're not just members of a body. We're members of a family. What is God? One of God's favorite titles for himself? The Father. God the Father, he refers to himself as Father all the way through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, we have a problem with that. Humans have a problem with that because sometimes our fathers are not very good, right? Okay, even if you had the best father in the world, you probably had a problem with him at some point. Because don't you know, fathers, human fathers, are imperfect. Human fathers are imperfect. We make mistakes, we sin, we violate trust, we do all sorts of things. Human fathers are imperfect. And so what happens is God says, oh, I'm your father, I want to be your father. And a lot of people say, nope, sorry, not interested. I don't want that. Because I've had one of those. Right? And God says, yeah, I know. I know. And sometimes they were good, and sometimes they were bad, and sometimes they just did the very best that they could under the circumstances, and it still didn't turn out well. And I get that because we live in a cursed, sinful, fallen world. He says, but I'm not like that. I am the heavenly Father. I am the perfect Father. I am the Father of light, not the Father of darkness. I am truth, not the Father of lies. I am the Father that many, 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 many people in this world wish they had. And it's not too late to have the Father that you wish you had. Is it the same as having an earthly father, you know, as you're growing up or whatever? And no, it's not exactly the same. It's not exactly the same. Okay? But at least we can have a Father whom we trust. At least we can have a Father who's wise. At least we can have a Father that we know always has our best interest at heart, not just his own, right? Again, doesn't matter whether you had a good dad or a bad dad. I'm just saying that God the Father surpasses even the best human dad. And when he says, I am inviting you into my family, that's a family that you can't find anywhere else exactly the same way. Because no family's perfect, no father's perfect, no mother's perfect, none of us is perfect. God is perfect. And he says, let me show you what a father is supposed to be like. You say, I'm not sure if I can trust a father. He says, you can trust me. You can trust me. I want you to be in my family. And so as we go along in our study about what the church is, we'll keep coming back to this idea of family. Because family, if God designed the church to be like a family, then he also designed the church to function like a family, which means it affects our structure, it affects our leadership, it affects our administration, it affects all of not just who we are, but also that how we do it. The idea of a family is supposed to affect that, how we treat each other, how we interact with each other, okay? So, if that's true as far as what fellowship is, then why do we need it? Let me give you three thoughts here real quickly. Why do we need fellowship? Just sort of comes out naturally of what it is. First of all, God treats us like family. God called us a family. Why do we need it? Because he treats us like family. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He did this, here it is, by predestining us to adoption as his legal heirs. Some people get scared about that word predestined here. Look at it. It just says, what did God do? Every Christian, here's one of the spiritual blessings. One of the spiritual blessings that he mentions in verse 3 is that God has said, he decided before time, before everything, he decided that Christians, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, those who are in Christ, He decided the Christians will receive full adoption and inheritance as sons Okay? This doesn't mean that only men can have it, but in the ancient world, only sons could inherit, not daughters. Okay? And so what the Apostle Paul does here is he says, men, women, boys, girls, if you know Jesus as your Savior, number one, that doesn't have any impact on your gender. You can be, it doesn't matter. All genders, all two genders. Like how I did that. All both genders can be saved equally. There's no different salvation for men and women. And there's no different inheritance for men and women. All Christians, God says, thinking about that Greco-Roman culture that Paul was living in and writing in, he said, I'm going to treat you all like sons. Even the ladies, I'm going to treat you like a son. Well, I want to be a lady. That's fine. But as far as inheritance is concerned, as far as salvation is concerned, you get full adoption just like a son would. It's not based on your gender. God decided all the way back that Christians will receive full adoption and inheritance as sons. And in fact, wow, I didn't double check this slide at all. I'm missing a parenthesis at the end. I had another verse there, but I'm missing a parenthesis there, and I've got an extra asterisk there. In Galatians chapter 3, just a couple of pages back in your printed Bible, in Galatians chapter 3, there's a verse that gets taken out of context so much, because, you know, when you read only the first half of the verse, right? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, look at the first in the NET translation, it moves the words in Christ Jesus toward the front. So we'll look at the second half instead of just the first half. You are all sons of God. We're all children of God, some translations. All children of God. Right? Isn't that great? That's a great promise. We're all children of God. Is that what the verse says? Sometimes just the whole verse fixes theology. You don't even need a chapter. In this case, it's just the verse that you need. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, what? Through faith. There are people who run around, oh, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We're not. We're not all God's children. We're all God's creation. Humanity is God's creation. But unless a person comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we're not children of God. We are all children of God. We are all sons of God. This is another passage talking about inheritance. And so he uses the word sons and not just children. We are all sons of God. We are all children of God only through faith in Jesus. We're not all children of God. There are billions of people on this planet today who are not children of God because they don't know Jesus as their Savior. Billions. And God wants them to be part of his family. And that's why evangelism is one of our purposes. All right. So he decided that we will receive an inheritance like his sons, and he considers us his sons from an inheritance standpoint. Number two, we are to treat each other the same way. Why do we need fellowship? Because God treats us like family, and he wants us to treat each other like family as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be in 1 Timothy a lot throughout this study. 1 Timothy, especially 1 Timothy and Titus, give some very specific instructions about the church. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, do not address an older man harshly, but appeal to him as a father. Speak to younger men as brothers. Older women, we don't have any of those, older women as mothers, right? And younger women as sisters, notice, with complete purity. From what we can tell, Timothy was a younger man and probably single at this point, okay? And so there was a level where Paul was telling him, watch yourself, just, you know, make sure that everything is pure, especially between you and your sisters, your Christian sisters here. We are to respect fathers and mothers. Say, well, in my family, fathers and mothers aren't respectable. Okay, fine, I get that. In the church family, when we are following what God wants us to do, we should be able to respect our fathers and mothers. We're to be able to walk together with our siblings. We're able to maintain purity with the younger women, treating them as daughters or sisters. We find that here. Titus goes a little bit more into some detail here. Titus chapter 2, Paul expands on this and says to Titus, communicate, as for you, communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching. Ah, there's teaching and there's also behavior. There's living, right? It's not enough just to teach. We're supposed to live out the teaching, right? Communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, endurance. Older women likewise are to exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy, not slandering, not slaves to excessive drinking, but teaching what is good. In this way, they will train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, fulfilling their duties at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the message of God may not be discredited. Encourage younger men likewise to be self-controlled, showing yourself, Titus, to be an example of good works in every way. In your teaching, show integrity, in dignity, and a sound message that cannot be criticized, so that any opponent will be at a loss because he has nothing evil to say about us. Side note, sometimes churches and Christians get in trouble just because of the way we live, and people say, well, what they say and what they live are not the same thing. I'm not going to believe what they say. I'm going to believe what they live. And the Word of God, even though what we say is true, the Word of God is discredited because of how we live, because we don't live it out. So we're to learn like a family. We're to learn from those who are more mature. We're supposed to learn from those who are wiser, who have more experience than us in life. And the church is supposed to do that. Why do we need fellowship? Because God treats us like family. We're supposed to treat each other like family. And number three, because God has no orphans. God has no orphans. Years ago, under the second President Bush, there was this education push. Maybe you remember, No Child Left Behind, for the Department of Education. No child left. We could argue whether that worked or not. That's not the point. The point is that whether it works in our U.S. government, whether it works in our education system, it works with God's family. God has no orphans. He leaves no child behind. Matthew chapter 19. Here's one of the places I get this. Matthew chapter 19. Whoever has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much, will inherit eternal life. You know, one of the things that when I've taught a lot of students from a lot of different countries over the years, and I've told you some of just a very brief couple of stories over time, but there are students that show up in these Bible schools where I teach that they've had to walk away from their families. They've had to walk away from their families. Their families don't know Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. In some cases, these young men and women, we're talking sometimes right out of high school, they're disowned by their families because you're either going to do what we told you to do or we're going to disown you. And when the student says, I want to go to Bible school, they say, then you're on your own. We have nothing to do with you anymore. They've literally had to walk away from their families, their fathers and mothers and everything. And they show up at the location alone, literally not a friend in the world as far as they know. And they find on that Bible school campus a family that they didn't know existed. In their dorm mates, in the faculty, in the staff, in the administration. They find fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in Christ that they didn't know they had. And yes, they've been disowned by their physical family, but they found far more. Maybe they had no father at home, and now there's a wealth of fathers to help them and train them and give them wisdom that they didn't even know existed out there. You see, God doesn't have orphans. When he invites someone into his family, he makes sure that they're in the family. That's one of the reasons why the local church is so important. Every Christian needs a local church because God doesn't want embers sitting away from the fire, and he doesn't want Christians just floating around out here with no local church. Okay? Jesus considers us his family. Also, in the book of Matthew, Jesus was teaching, and Mary and some of Jesus' brothers showed up, and they were standing outside the house, and someone said, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And Jesus looked around, and he asked, "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters?" And pointing toward his disciples, he said, "Here's my mother, here's my brothers. Because the one who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." There is a family in Christ that is eternal. And maybe you have a great physical family, a great biological family, and maybe you don't. But if you're a Christian, you have the family of the church, and God wants local churches to have that same way. Now, here's the thing about families, and then we're going to wrap up. You don't likely have the exact same relationship with every one of your family members, right? You have cousins and aunts and uncles, maybe. You have some siblings, you know, whatever. Some of these people you see all the time, some of them you see what? Family reunions, weddings, funerals, right? If that, right? Sometimes you don't even see them, okay? And some family members maybe you're really, really close to, and others maybe not so close to. And you know what? That's true in the family of God too, right? You have family members you've never met. I have family members I've never met all over the world. We have family members we've never met. And some of us, even just in this building, just in Oak Tree Community Church, there's some people you're closer to and some people that feel like a little distant cousin. I really don't know you that well. You know, that's okay. That's okay. We're not going to know everyone perfectly, every detail about everyone. There's nothing that says that we have to do that. Okay? But we should have some close connections within the local family or the broader family. We should have some close connections. Because when something comes up, we know that we're there for each other, right? Even if we don't know them super well, okay? All right, summary, wrap it up. Summary, Christian fellowship requires other Christians. Christian fellowship means that we're walking the same path. We have community. We have something in common with each other. And then Christian fellowship, I told you, results in serving one another with joy and building each other up instead of stabbing them in the back, tearing each other down, right? Building up, not tearing down. So how can we do that? Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge questions. How do you actively engage with your Christian family? So I'm thinking about the whole world right now. How do you actively engage with your Christian family? Maybe you write letters or texts or emails. Maybe you, talk with people, missionaries, you know, people all over the world. That's great. That's great. Engage with the Christian family. But also, how do you engage with the Christian family here, the local family here at Oak Tree? Okay. Obviously, attending worship services in person. We have a live stream, and sometimes we can't make it in person, but attending in person whenever possible is a big step in helping that, you know, keeping that community engaging in our WhatsApp groups. Some of you, a lot of you are in our prayer group, and that's great, right? You see the prayer requests, you're praying, that's awesome. Do you know we also have a public forum where you can just talk about anything you want to? We have a Bible discussion group there in WhatsApp where you can ask questions, right? Sort of like a second hour for the rest of the week, okay? Where you can engage with each other in your Bible study. Okay, second hour, what about that? Stick around other events. Second hour, staying for second hour is a great way to connect with people, build fellowship. Stick around Sundays. A little friendly competition with our chili cook-off coming up here in a few weeks. Friendly competition and family is good, okay? Stick around Sundays. Stay, don't eat and run, okay? This is not a hit and run type thing. Now, eat, stick around, it's in the name. Okay, stick around, have some fun, talk with people, play some games, whatever, just enjoy the community. Other events that we have, trunk or treat and other things, just being a participant, a sharer, a partaker in what goes on. Ministry teams, VBS, all of the things, whatever it is that we do, you have an opportunity to do this with each other.